You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Scripture reading today is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 17.
And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which comes with the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that comes with the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, the spring semester has come, and just about it's gone. As far as the students are concerned, it's gone. For us who are grading, it's still not quite gone. But hopefully soon it will be gone. I've got a new scheme for grading. It's a bit of software that's online, and you scan all your exams in, and then you grade all them together, and so you grade one question for all them. So you do one question and 125 of them graded. So it's quite a neat system where you group the answers. They have a little grouping, little program, and you group the answers according to the typical form in which people answer. And then you don't grade an individual, you grade a group. So if a group of them say the same thing, well, then you'll grade that like that. So it's quite a neat system, and it's going to save me a bit of time and also hopefully make me a lot more consistent in my grading. So that's even better. Let's pray. Our God, Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, for the opportunity once more to meet together, open thy word, and find the comfort and truth that's there that will always be true, no matter what people say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's great to have a Mother's Day, and I know they commercialize this, and the people who've got companies and so on, they'll make good use out of whatever festivities come their way. But nonetheless, it's good to be reminded. And whenever I go into Walmart, of course, that's the big reminder for me. There'll be all these carnations and flowers and things that you can buy for Mother's Day, which is great, and some really nice things. Now, we have been looking at Genesis part 12, apparently, we're up to. And so you better change the file number. I think I gave the file number part 13, but I managed to change this part 12. So part 12. And we had gone through a lot of these parts of the Bible to do with free will and how to understand that we have free will, and yet the Bible declares that God will at times harden the heart of man. And what we are beginning to understand is that this is a process, and that in many cases it relates to the nation of Israel, that Israel may be obedient at some stage and then later on be disobedient to when the proddings of God come through a prophet, and they may say no themselves to the proddings of the prophet and start to go on their merry way. And then what God will do is he'll say, well, if that's what you want to do, then I'm going to use you in your rebellion, and I'll harden your heart further, and I'll accomplish something from that. And this is the theme that you find over and over in the Bible, and as I say, it relates particularly to the nation of Israel. And there's many, many good passages which we've looked at in places like John 6, which I think is really cool. I won't belabor this because we've looked at this before, but it is a very important thing to see. And so when you look at the cross work, there is something that comes up here with Christ, because Christ is the tabernacle with us. And so what we're going to come to see, and I love to see big general pictures, because they help to really allow me to interpret things correctly once you get the right framework. So the fact that Christ is the tabernacle in John 1:11, it says that he, the word, tabernacled with us. The tabernacle was with us. And so when Christ is put on the cross, then of course he's rejected by the nation of Israel, and God uses them in their rebellion to achieve this act. And the most amazing thing about this is that in crucifying Jesus Christ, their Messiah, it means it's possible for them to be actually redeemed. So the really amazing and beautiful thing with this symmetry is that their rebellion is used to actually bring about the possibility of their own redemption, which I find just an amazing thought about God, God's love. You know, with the famous passage, "For God so loved the world." Now, with that expression, "so loved," the "so" there means in this way. For God in this particular way loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there's a lot of connections with Genesis there. Lots and lots of connections. One has to do with perishing and life. That has to do with man, his nature and destiny. Big connection there. There's the big connection in terms of Jesus, the tabernacle, and the fact that he is the portal. He is the connection. Remember this passage in the book of John and in Matthew. You find this in Matthew particularly. In Matthew chapter 12, a greater than the temple is here. Greater than the temple. That's Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ went into the temple, and what did he do? He braided a whip and cleansed out the temple. Who was the cleanser? Who is the one who is the glory of God? And in the temple, you notice how many times Jesus is ministering in the temple. He is the glory of the temple. He is the Shekinah of the temple. The Shekinah glory is gone. But he is there, you see. He is the one who is the fullness. He is the reality. And so he is the ultimate portal. And so in being in connection with him, who is this temple, means that we have connection with the Father. Now, there's all sorts of things here. So there's this business of God using the nation of Israel in their rebellion to achieve this work. And as you get closer and closer in time to when this evil act is done, so you find that God actively hardens them. And you find that in John chapter 12. This passage I've shown you before because it reminds us that the sin and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, it's not from him who is the Father. So those people who want to say that everything, every evil act, every single thing that is done in this world comes about from the Father, well, this is a passage which would completely deny that. And this is the picture that I'm using and trying to show you is actually evident in the scriptures. That as people move from their own free will against God, God can then use their rebellion to achieve a particular evil act. And this evil act is two-sided. It's an evil act in the sense that something is done which in and itself, without reference to anything else, would be deemed evil. But when you consider the whole impact of it, it turns out to be the ultimate good. It's an unusual evil act. Okay. And so this is the point that I was making before here, that when you get right over here, and I'll use my pointer, down here in verse 40, He hath blinded their eyes. Now you get that direct action of God, the Father, right up close to the cross. In other words, when they exhibit their own rebellion, God's talking with them and showing them an alternative. No, no, I don't want to do that. I want to go my own way. All right? What's that Stevie Nicks thing? You can go your own way. Well, there's a story behind that, which is not quite the same. That song has to do with the relationship between her and the lead guitarist. But anyway, this thing here, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Yeah, because he's actively going to get something done out of this, out of their rebellion. They think they're going to have their own way? No, not at all. It's not going to happen. God's going to use that for a fundamentally amazing act. And while we're at it, this has impact. See, this is the point I'm trying to make. These doctrines that we are talking about, this business of God actively hardening, it has impact on all sorts of doctrines, as they always do. You notice that? When it comes to ideas of the Bible, they usually impinge on each other. They work for each other if you've got them right, and against each other if you've got them wrong. So you've always got to be going through your beliefs and your doctrine, the things that you espouse to. You need to investigate them very carefully. You need to go through them and make sure you're scriptural and everything. Go to the scriptures. So their heart, yes, is certainly gone gross. Their ears dull. Eyes, they have closed. But the active business of God coming in and finishing them off, you don't find in this quote, as you did in John 12, when the closeness to the evil act is there. What's the evil act here? Well, the evil act here will be the temple being destroyed. And you notice it's a temple. Do you notice the cross relates to a temple? Who? Jesus. The temple. The temple. It's about the temple. It's about the temple. It's all got to do with this communication and relationship we have with the Father, who is in his temple in heaven. And the true God does not dwell in temples made with hands. We've got that from Stephen, we've got that from Paul, we've got that from Isaiah, and we've got that from Solomon. Four places we've got that. So it's a very, very important thing to see. Okay, well, that's kind of interesting. And this passage, this picture, relates to working out how this Acts 28 thing works because of this. All right, how is it that this is important? Well, it means that some things continue past Acts 28, and it means that the revelation of the mystery was future to Acts 28. It came later on. And this is part of that progress that we've been looking at in another series. So here is the summary that I'm sort of showing you. So over here, in this gray arrow, you've got eyes have they closed. That's something active they have done. And it's therefore arranged by man. It's arranged by them. They have decided to go their own way. And then as time goes by and they continue in their rebellion, then actively God then says, all right, you're not going to change your mind now. Okay? If God permit, right? If God permit of the Hebrews, eyes closed by God, and then the evil action ordained, that is arranged by God. So there is an arrangement that comes from man in the original move away from the truth, and then there is behind the scenes an ordination, an arrangement of God where he uses their rebellion, doesn't cause it. Oh yeah, he knows it, right? Because you know that something is going to happen doesn't mean that you make it happen. You can know that something is going to happen doesn't mean to say you arranged it. You've seen this with your own kids, right? And you've got to make your mind up about this, right? There's some things that a kid's not going to walk away from. And you've got to stop them, right? Don't you go near that power plug. Get right away from that. They've got on their hands some needle or something about to poke it into the power plug. You know, well, you're going to stop them. But there does come a time when after you have told them over and over again, if you do this, this is what's going to happen, provided it's not going to kill them, it may be that you're going to allow them to learn the hard way, right? You will do it. And you know that something good will come out of it. So in a way, our foreknowledge is being used here. We don't make them do it. They chose to do it. We know it's going to happen. Not in an absolute sense as God, but in a pretty probabilistic way, we know it's going to happen. Okay, so that's kind of cool, I think. There's some very interesting things that come up. And then this is the other issue that comes up. Over and over again, we are told by many Christians who espouse a Calvinistic belief in the Scriptures, and this is a real systematic, where this systematic, they try to dot all the I's and cross all the T's, and everything's got to be exactly according to their doctrine. They make everything fit, right? So in that sense, it is a systematic. But it has some conclusions. Like, for example, this one here, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world. Back to Genesis, you see. This is a Genesis connection into the world, and death by sin. Yeah, death by sin. That's how this particular death came in. Okay, death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. It was passed on. And then as the King James read, and I believe this is just the way it should be, for that all have sinned. Now, the way that many Calvinists will look at this will say, well, for that in him, that is in Adam, we all sinned. And are therefore guilty of exactly the same sin that Adam committed. So that anybody, absolutely anybody, is guilty of the sin of Adam. Every single human being is guilty of the exact and precise sin of Adam, which I think is just completely wrong. Yes, we get a nature, right, that's fallen, and therefore death will be evident in our lives. Yes, that's true. But we're not guilty of what Adam did. We're guilty of our own sins. So, coming on down here, I talked a little bit about this and gave some grammatical notes, which comes from Wallace. Wallace is a great grammarian for the New Testament, and he brings a lot of the stuff down to language that everyone can pretty well understand. And I'll just read to you just this last thing here. This RP here, RP, relative pronoun, that's what he's using. Nevertheless, without compelling evidence on the other side, the force of fho ought to be taken as conjunctive, since it's both well established in Greek literature and makes excellent sense here. In other words, as you find it basically in the King James, meaning essentially because all have sinned, is essentially the sense of that. Okay, well, I can go through in a lot more detail on it, but I won't bore you with it. And this passage here in Deuteronomy 24:16 is a passage which relates to this idea of how sin should be judged. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. This concept, okay, I'm talking about not the specific incident here. I'm talking about the concept of this. We invoke this kind of logic all the time in our courts. And if we didn't get this, man, we'd be up in arms, right? And yet people, you can see in the political realm in which we're walking, that they try to do this, you know. They try to invoke things against pretty basic properties of sense and logic. Now, this one here, this is a very interesting idea, and I want you to look at this passage. This comes from Acts. So let's turn to Acts. And this relates again to the same topic that we're heading upon, and it's in Acts chapter 13. Let's look at this, because this is a beautiful passage in the Scriptures. I've always loved reading Acts 13. It is just a great passage. And it really begins from verse 14, and it talks about this departing from Perga. So this is Acts 13:14. They came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This is his first missionary journey. And so he makes his way to this Antioch. There's a number of Antiochs in the New Testament. And in this case, this is the one in Pisidia. And if you look at that, there's a picture there of the ruins. Some of these things I would love to go and visit, actually. So there's the region of Pisidia, and here's Antioch up here, Perga to Antioch. And that's Paul making his journey there. And, of course, when he went there, there was a lively community, not like we see today with just boulders and rocks. It's kind of a sad thing in a way, isn't it, to think that in one place there was this civilization and now it's just boulders and rocks, weeds and thistles. And, you know, it's a reminder that as time goes by, if you don't watch out, if you move away from the principles of God, if you allow things to happen within your society to overcome what has been built, you could have a magnificent structure and then have it destroyed. That can happen in this country right here of the United States. It can definitely happen. We have some of the most corrupt people in places of authority, places where decisions are being made. I mean, people who are out and out communists, socialists, and people that don't have too much up here, that are actually trying to push their way and get laws made which would destroy everything that has been built. You look at the past in America, look at the invention, look at the beautiful things that were done. Like, for example, in Chicago, I can remember this picture in Chicago, where they had a world fair, and here everybody brought along their inventions, the things that they had made, man. Beautiful inventions that just totally revolutionized the world. You know, where did all that come from? That came from that capitalistic sense of liberty and freedom, where you, if you want to make it, man, you make it. And if you want to produce things that people need or want, then you can make it. You know? Not relying on some big fat organization called the government to somehow look after you every step of the way. But rather, you look after yourself. You do the best you can do. And if you do that, then there's a possibility of great success. But here, I think this is a great reminder of us, to us, that things can go the other way if you let them. Some Christians believe we shouldn't be involved with politics, for example. I think that's because they say that you're entangling yourself with the affairs of this world. But aren't you entangling yourself with the affairs of the world to allow the world to dominate your family and yourself in their laws? You are allowing someone else to bring their disingenuous, ungodly laws to destroy what you have with your family. Why would you do that? Why have you entangled your mind with some philosophy that would allow you to justify doing nothing about this? It seems crazy to me. I don't know. So that's the story there. Now, just before we move on, let's just keep reading here in Acts 13. And it says this. So they go here to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Notice the Sabbath. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Now, this is a great opportunity for a preacher. Just imagine that opportunity, right? Right here. Would be a beautiful synagogue, lots of people there. And the rulers there who have the authority now saying, "You want to say something to these people here?" You know, Paul being commissioned by God through Jesus Christ, he's got plenty to say. And then off he goes. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, now look at this, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Now when it says, "and ye that fear God," the context here will show you that he's not talking about simply a selection of the nation of Israel that believed God, but actually others who were believers in God who were not from Israel. That is, Gentile peoples were there in the synagogue. And he goes on, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers." Now here comes the election. Now, one of the great things that you're going to discover about Paul is that he deals with two types of election. One is where, in the book of Acts, he's talking about the election of the nation of Israel, a chosen group. And then after that, he talks about an election which is amongst those who believe, which is to the heavenly places. Very different choices made by God. And he talks about the history of Israel. And he goes right through it. I love the way it comes out. Look at verse 18. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Their manners. You seen people with bad table manners? Their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided the land to them by lot. Interesting thing again, this idea of a lot being used as a statistician. I love the way this is used. And then talks about the judges. So by the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. Now here's the next thing, verse 21. Afterward they desired a king. It's them. They had the opportunity to be obedient under God as their king. But what do they want? They wanted a king like all the other nations. And from this a whole lot of evil comes. Now, as you keep on reading, come down to verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. Notice that? Addressing these two companies. To you is the word of this salvation sent. To you it's sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, their rulers, because they knew him not, look at this, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Ah, yeah, see again, going back, they didn't know, but they were in a state of rebellion against the message, and God used them. And you can go down further, and it's a really interesting reading where he goes through the history of Israel. It goes down here in verse 36, it says, for David, after he hath served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. Now compare that with verse 35, the one previous. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, yeah, he died, but he didn't see corruption. David died, and he did. Right? But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. There you got it, black and white, right? Jesus did not see corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now what is he doing here? He's doing the same thing that he really expounds on in Romans. And he's taking them back to Adam. He's addressing their situation as the nation of Israel being in rebellion and God using them in their rebellion and having Messiah put on the cross. And now from that, here comes salvation full and free. And he says this, verse 40, before therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Wait a minute. Let's get what's going on here. We have just seen how that, yes, there was the spark of rebellion that came from within Israel, from their own free will. They ordained this. They organized it. And then what happens is, as time goes by, then God hardens them, brings them to the height of their hardness, and then comes this cross work, this great evil act. Now, coming on further over into the after this in Acts 13, now you get another warning. So there's another warning, you despisers and wonder, for I work a work in your days which you shall not believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now another warning coming to them about the possibility of rebelling. And of course, this idea of repeated, the idea that God will harden them again, this is going to be put on them again here. It repeats. A great hardness, evil act. Hardening is going to happen again, and finally another evil act. It's repeating. Okay, but coming over here, look at this, verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, The religious proselytes, these were believers, not necessarily in Jesus, because they, in all likelihood, did not know about Jesus at this stage. Followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Oh, wait. Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wouldn't you love to have been there when this thing was really up and running, and there was Paul right there in the synagogue. Virtually the whole city comes out. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Uh-oh, man, looks like there's been a decision made. They're moving hard against this truth. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You see what's happening? So you've got quite a division here. There are some of the Jews. Now notice not all the Jews, because Paul's very, very clear here, right? The writer here of Acts is bringing this out, where it talks about many of, verse 43, many of the Jews and religious proselytes follow Paul and Barnabas. Many of them. And then it says in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn, in a local sense here, right in this area of Antioch, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now we know it's just local, because later on he goes to the synagogue again in Acts 17. He does the same thing. So it's a local thing, okay? For so hath the Lord commanded, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now look at this. Now here comes the verse. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, first thing, who is he talking about? He's talking about the religious proselytes. These are Gentile peoples who have already shown themselves to be keen and interested and believing in the God of Israel. And they wanted to hear this. Right? Those are the ones who had been organized. Right? They had been gathered together and organized as such. And those ones, not before the foundation of the world, those ones, those believing proselytes, they then believed. They believed. This is not before the foundation of the world. We have one group over here that God elects for eternal life, and another group over here that he passes over, and they are reprobate and they can't do anything else. Not at all. Quite the reverse. Ordination, organization. So it's very interesting, and it says this in verse 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. So you can see the rebellion going against Paul, okay, and God's purposes. And God will use that rebellion eventually. And he will bring about another evil act, which will be the destruction of the temple. And by the destruction of the temple, how is that a good thing? Remember the first evil act of Jesus being put on the cross. That was an evil act, but it has this great blessing because we can get salvation through that. Well, but what about the temple being destroyed? Well, now we've got quite a clear, evident thing that if you want to have this portal, if you want to have this portal to the Father, I'm afraid the temple's not there. Guess what? You've got to be in Christ. And that is the only way in which you can have this habitation of God. That's the only way. It's the only way for you to experience this portal to God, the Father, in His temple, is to be in relationship with Christ. And that is one of the things that we see a constant right through the book of Acts and past the book of Acts into the prison epistles, where Paul can also talk about how we can have this relationship with Christ. And now, with a new hope, the people before, what do they have? Wow. During the book of Acts, what did they have here? They had the hope of Israel. And their hope was on the earth. They had earthly things, and anything to do with the New Jerusalem would finally come to the earth. But what's amazing about our hope is that it is in the heavenly places themselves. Now that is unbelievably amazing. When I say unbelievable, it would be only through revelation that we could possibly believe that we would go into the very throne room area of God. I mean, that just blows you away, doesn't it? Blows you away. And what I was going to talk about, and I'm just about out of time, so I'll just quickly finish off to show you where we're headed with this. Where we're headed is something, that's another one of these amazing things. And that is that Adam, as we know, is a typos of him who is to come. That is, he is a type. He's a type. Adam is a type of Christ. And who is Christ? He's the prophet, priest, and king. Now, that means we have good right then to go back into the Garden of Eden and see whether we can see the beginnings of the temple there. Right? And you do. You'll see the tree of life, the tabernacle, and the temple being right there in the garden. The garden was put in Eden. There is this threefold or tripartite formation here that goes on. If you look at the tabernacle and the temple, you see it very clearly laid out. But you can also see it in Eden. Eden, the garden, and the outer world. You'll find this. And what do you notice about this? Yeah, there was actually a river that came out. We read it at the beginning, didn't we? Came out of Eden. Well, do you know in Ezekiel, the same thing happens with the temple. Same thing. And when you look at the Holy of Holies, what do you find in there? Cherubim. What do you notice about the garden? Well, Eden, the way was stopped with these flaming sword, with these cherubim were placed there. What do you notice about the way God formed the Eden? Well, he had planted there all manner of trees. And there were two that were very important. Of course, one of them was the tree of life. That tree was not to be partaken of after sin entered. And what we have in picture format, we have the way back to that. Right, the way back into that is shown. So the most primary thing is actually Eden. Then the tabernacle reproduces this, and then in a more substantial way, the temple. And the nation of Israel is bringing out in picture format this redemption process. The big difference for us is, what is our place in all of this? And that's what I want to talk about next time. I think this is going to be one of the more fascinating things that we'll see. But we'll stop here. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. Lord, for all the tremendous pictures that we find in the Scriptures, the outworking of Thy purpose, the way that it all fits together as a living mosaic. We pray, Lord, for all the mothers here, and we thank Thee for them, Lord, for the tremendous love that we experience through the hands of our mothers. We think back to all the times that we remember good things and bad things, and things that we remember through life that instruct us and help us to take care of problems that come our way today. And we thank Thee, our Father, for all these great and beautiful things. In Christ's name, amen. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church.
Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.